Returning God's Word tonight to Mark chapter 1. Gospel according to Mark chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 14, and then we'll read through verse 28. 14 through 28. The text for the sermon is verses 21 through 28. So we'll end our scripture reading tonight, reading the passage that we will consider and not reread it again. So let's read God's Word, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Now is where the text begins. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God, as again, verses 21 through 28 make up the text. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of those who are visiting with us this evening, you should know that I have recently begun a series of sermons working through the gospel according to Mark. We just began this, so we're still in chapter 1, and so far we've heard three sermons on chapter 1. An introductory sermon that dealt with John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus and the baptism of Jesus, found at the beginning of the chapter. A second sermon on Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the two verses prior to where we began to read tonight. And then a third sermon on the first part of what we read tonight, a sermon that explained that Jesus' primary work when he came here, apart from coming to die on the cross, was to preach and teach the gospel of God and the gospel of God's kingdom, followed by making clear that there would be men whom he would call to be fishers of men as preachers when he called four of his disciples. And that brings us to verses 21 through 28 of Mark chapter 1. And I've chosen to continue our series right where we are at for the occasion of confession of faith, which we have tonight. And the reason for that is that the text fits. The text fits well for the occasion of confession of faith, and it fits well because this passage confronts Josh and Aubrey, who made confession of faith tonight, and all of us who are sitting under the preaching of God's word this evening with an incredibly important question. The question that it confronts us with is, what and who is the authority in your life and in your faith? And people of God, there is hardly a more important question practically to ask and to answer than that. What and who is the authority in your life? To confess faith, as Josh and Aubrey have done this evening, as many of us have done prior in our life, and as we pray those who have not done will do one day, to confess faith, when it is a true and genuine confession, is to say this: the Jesus whom I confess by faith is the Jesus whose doctrine is the authority, the sole authority, the supreme authority for the whole of my life. To confess faith in Jesus is to say, Jesus and Jesus' teaching is my authority. And when that is your authority, it impacts, it should impact everything about who you are and about what you do and what you do not do, and what you believe and what you do not believe. This is why the text fits, because it confronts us with an incredibly important question as to what it means to believe in and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider this under the theme tonight, the authority of Jesus. Let's notice these three points revealed in teaching. There we will consider the opening two verses of our text. In the second place, manifested over demons. There we will consider the remaining verses of the text. And then in the third place, we will look at submitted unto by believers. The authority of Jesus revealed in teaching, manifested or revealed over demons, and submitted unto by believers. In Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and following, what we have before us is a day in the life of Jesus. He's in the northern region of Galilee, and the verses that make up our text and even the verses that come after our text describe for us a day in Jesus' life. And it was a Sabbath day that he spent in Capernaum. We read that in the opening verse. And they went into Capernaum. Capernaum was a rather significant town at that time in which Jesus lived, that it was located on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It was a town that Jesus dwelled in and spent much time in during his earthly ministry in that northern region of Galilee. It was a town that he, as we read later in the gospel accounts, performed many mighty works. And he did much work there because it was a rather important city. It was more populated than many of the other cities. It was a fishing hub and therefore a hub of commerce and industry. Jesus is in Capernaum. And on that Sabbath day, as we read in verse 21, he straightway entered into the synagogue and taught. So the passage reveals to us a day in the life of Jesus on the Sabbath day. And he did what the Jews did on the Sabbath day, namely, they went to the synagogue. The synagogues of the Gospels arose during the Babylonian captivity. The Jews were dispersed. They were led away from the temple in Jerusalem. And so the Jews, as they were dispersed through many, many cities, established synagogues, places of worship where they would go and where they would hear the Word of God read and explained. Normally, a synagogue would not have one fixed man that would read and expound the Scriptures, but rather there would be different rabbis, different teachers, different, as we read in the text, scribes that would make their way through different synagogues and teach. And so what Jesus does here would not have been uncommon in that day for him as a rabbi, as a teacher, to enter into that synagogue and teach the people. What we have here is just a statement of what he did, but we have in a different passage a fuller account of what this would have looked like. In Luke chapter 4, we read about the time that Jesus went into the synagogue in his own hometown of Nazareth. And there you have a little picture painted of what it would have been like for him to do it here. It was likely very similar. In Luke chapter 4, we read that he went into that synagogue, and the minister of the synagogue, being the man who took care of the synagogue, took care of the scrolls that the synagogue had, gave the scroll to Jesus who came to teach. He stands there and he reads the scroll. There he read Isaiah. He finished, handed that scroll back to the minister, and then proceeded to sit down, as we read in the passage, and teach, preach the Word of God that he just read. It was likely the case that he did the exact same thing here in the synagogue on the Sabbath day in Capernaum. What our text highlights is especially one thing. What our text calls attention to is the fact that when the Jews witnessed Jesus do that day, they noticed immediately something was different. Something was special. Something was extraordinary. Something was taking place in front of them that they had never witnessed and that they have never experienced in all the time that they went to that synagogue to hear the Word of God. And that one thing is reflected in our text in one word: authority. When they stood or sat before the Lord Jesus, they recognized that this one was different. And what made it so clear to them was the starkest of contrasts to everything that they had experienced. And that's what's made clear in the text. This one who is Jesus teaches with authority, unlike, as we read in the text in verse 22, the scribes. For he taught them, as we read in verse 22, as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. They were witnessing something they had never experienced before. This one, Jesus, had authority. Consider that authority and why Jesus had it over against the scribes from a few different perspectives. And we'll start with the most important one. Consider the source of the teaching of Jesus. Jesus stood before them, and it was clearly revealed that his teaching had authority because the source of that teaching, where it came from, was God himself. Now, it is true that Jesus had that authority himself as the second person of the Trinity come into the flesh, the one who is God himself. However, we need to remember that when Jesus ministered at this time, he ministered according to his human nature as the one ordained by God into the office of mediator and equipped with the Spirit of God to carry out that work. Remember the baptism of Jesus and what that meant for him in his earthly ministry. And so he stood before the people, as he would later say in the Gospel according to John, he would say, the Father, my Father, he is true. And what I am teaching you is that which I have received of him, drawing the clear connection between what he is teaching and preaching with the one that he got it from, the source of that teaching, who was his Father, who is God. This is what gave Jesus authority, and this is what made it so different. He stood before the people and he said, "This is of God." And if it's of God, it comes with all the weight that that implies. It comes with, as we read in the text, authority. It brings you back to the Old Testament and how those prophets would go forth in the Old Testament. Even more strong for Jesus, of course, as the Son of God come into the flesh, the great prophet. But they would stand before the people, and the first thing that they would say is, "Thus saith the Lord." And Jesus here, as the one who is God come into the flesh, receiving all of that truth from his Father, stands before them, and they know what he is saying is different. This is of God. Standing in the sharpest contrast to the scribes. At this time in the history, the teaching of the scribes had degenerated into petty, legalistic, distinction upon distinction teaching that would often be like this: Rabbi so-and-so said that about this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this about that, and Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said that. And that's reflected later when Jesus would say, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ye have heard, but I tell you." That's what the scribes were doing. And you walk away from that and you say, what's right? What's wrong? What's truth? What's not? Jesus came and said, "This is of God." His teaching was authoritative. In the second place, consider it from the perspective of the content of what he taught. It's not only the source that establishes authority, but also the content establishes authority. Because Jesus stood before the people, and it wasn't just, "This is what I'm saying of God," but what I am saying, exactly because it is of God, is truth, gospel truth. As we considered last time, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to set before the people the gospel of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, so that when he taught, there was an inherent authority in that teaching because what they were hearing was truth. And it was the truth that honored and glorified that God. And it was the truth that revealed himself as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies and as the one and only one in whom there is victory for that kingdom of God and salvation from sin. In the sharpest contrast to the scribes. Later we're going to come in our series on Mark to a lot more regarding the scribes. Just a little insight right now to establish this point. In Mark chapter 7, we read about what the content of the scribes' teaching was all about. It was the commandments of men, and it was the tradition of the elders. It was the taking of the word of God and twisting that word and adding to that word so that what they were teaching no longer resembled what is the essence of that word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you do that to the word of God, there's no authority in what is being proclaimed. Authority is that which is of God and that which says, this is the truth. And this is the heart of that truth, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in the third place, though this is not the main point, it nevertheless is a point worth considering. What establishes the authority of the Lord Jesus in his teaching is the source and the content, but also consider this, the manner. There has never been one whose manner in which he sat and stood before the people so embodied the message that he proclaimed of the gospel of God and of the kingdom of God. We don't have that explicitly in this text, but I referenced earlier that narrative in Luke 4, which is when he was in the synagogue of Nazareth. And there's a very striking phrase in Luke 4 that shows you what the people were thinking before Jesus even began to teach and preach. What we read in that passage is that after he read and gave the scroll back to them and sat down about ready to preach and teach, we read that the people's eyes fastened upon him, were locked into him. He hadn't even begun teaching and preaching, but there was something about the manner in which Jesus conducted himself that showed this one was different, fundamentally different than all others who have ever taught the Word of God. And this is the difference, that the Lord Jesus embodied the message of the gospel that he was preaching perfectly. There has never been one who's opened the Word of God and had such boldness, such courage, such compassion, such love, such kindness reflected in his manner as he unfolds the riches of the gospel of grace, which is to say, the gospel of himself. So that when he says this is of God and this is truth, that's bolstered in its authority by a man, as we read later, who had compassion upon the multitudes with a humble boldness and courage to point out their sin and to call them, as we have considered already, to repentance and faith in himself. The manner exuded the authority in his doctrine and in his teaching. In the starkest contrast to the scribes. Again, later in the gospel accounts, you not only learn about what they were teaching, the traditions of men and the commandments of men, but also the manner of their conduct. And when this is the manner, it undercuts the authority with which they are teaching and preaching. And what we know about the scribes is that they didn't have a bold, humble compassion for those who they were teaching, but it was all about themselves. They loved to clothe themselves in the finest garments, and they loved to be put on that pedestal above the people. What Jesus teaches us is that this is authority in the genuine Christian sense. Authority is to have a humble boldness, a humble courage, a humble love, a humble compassion, a humble giving yourself in that teaching and ministry for the welfare and good of those whom you stand before. They undermined it by the way in which they conducted themselves. Jesus embodied it when he stood before the people and taught with authority. Our main application to the sermon tonight is going to come at the third point. But I call your attention at this point, at the end of this first part to one point of application. And to face it from this question: is this authority of Jesus present today? Is what we have described here and what took place in that synagogue on that day still present in the world today? Obviously, Jesus is not with us anymore. Jesus does not stand before men in himself anymore, so that people see him, fasten their eyes upon him, and say in response, "This man teaches with authority." And the answer to the question is, it is present. It is present. Everything that's present today is not as it was of the scribes, but it is present as it is the authority of Jesus Christ, and it is present in the true church of Jesus Christ. In the true church, Christ is present. And the very things that we called our attention to explain what it meant that Jesus taught as one who had authority are present in the true church of Jesus Christ, where Christ is present. So that what is taught to the people as to its source is of God. So that one stands before others and says, "This is what God says." Not because the man who is the instrument is God. God forbid that anyone lead someone to think that. But it's because you stand with the scriptures open and it's biblical, expository explanation of the word of God, so that point by point, those who hear it say, the authority of that message was not the man and instrument, but the authority of that message was God. And with that, the truth of that message was not the traditions and commandments of men, the additions and subtractions of that word of God, the twisting and manipulating of the scriptures, but it was fundamentally gospel, good news, that which glorifies God and honors Jesus as Lord and Savior. And though not the main point, yet and point, that the one who is proclaiming it, when it is the way that it's supposed to be, embodies that message with a humble boldness, a humble courage, and a humble compassion and love for those before whom he stands. Is this present today? Yes. Where is it present? It's present in the true church of Jesus Christ. The application is that's where you need to be. That's where they need to be. We need to be where Christ is, where there is the authority of Jesus, an expositional, gospel-centered preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Then you say, I pray to God that it is true here and continues to be true here. There's the authority, not of a man, but there's the authority of God and Christ himself. Now, in the second point of the sermon, we take up the remainder of our passage, which is verses 23 through 28. 23 through 28 is an explanation of Jesus casting out an unclean spirit. Now, this is directly related to what we just considered from verses 21 and 22. And the relationship is twofold. The relationship on the one hand is temporal or chronological. What we're going to explain now took place right after what we just explained. Jesus teaching and the people responding, he teaches with authority. It comes right after, at the same place, in the synagogue, on that exact same day. So the relationship is chronological, right after. But there's also, on the other hand, this relationship. It's also thematic. It's a furthering of the theme of this passage. And the proof of that is when we come to the explanation of what took place with this unclean spirit in verse 27, we have that exact same word, authority. For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So we have an illustration, a demonstration of the authority of Jesus and the doctrine of Jesus that he was proclaiming. At the outset of this, I want to make clear that we're not going to go into some of the natural questions that arise when we come across a passage like this in which we read about a man that was possessed with an unclean spirit. We're going to have more opportunity to talk about these things in the course of this series. And especially the question that I think often comes to our minds is this still happening today? That there are men or women that can be possessed with an unclean spirit? We're not going to get into that. God willing, we'll have opportunity to say more later in this series. But just for now, to set the stage for especially explaining the interaction between Jesus and this unclean spirit, understand a few things. Number one, the unclean spirit is a fallen angel, an agent of Satan, who is the king of the kingdom of darkness. There were many angels that fell with Satan, and this one in this man was, as we read in the text, an unclean spirit. Unclean is the way that he is described. He's dirty. He's evil. In direct opposition to the Holy Spirit, there is an unclean spirit. Unclean, the epitome of evil and that which is against God. So in this, in the second place, you understand that you have this distinct personality, a spiritual being, an unclean spirit, a distinct personality that is able to dwell in a special way, a person. That's what you have here. He takes up, so to speak, residence in this man. And the nature of that is that that unclean spirit is even able to overtake that one in whom he dwells, causing him to hurt himself or hurt others, or as we have it here in this text, to so overtake the one that he's in that he can control the vocal cords and muscles necessary to speak so that he speaks through the man, but it is, as we read in the text, the unclean spirit himself who is speaking to Jesus in the synagogue on that day. When we say this all, when you hear this, admittedly, it's very hard for us to wrap our minds around. But that's clearly what is going on here in the text. And so then in the third place, as you think about this generally, understand that the point of the unclean spirit in that man is to wreak havoc and misery upon that man. That's always the purpose of the devil. Where there is joy and peace and life and God, there is misery and suffering and all of the rest in those who are controlled and overtaken by this unclean spirit. The passage explains what happens in that synagogue. Maybe after he was done teaching, maybe in the middle of that teaching, we have this interaction between this man possessed with this demon and Jesus. This is how it starts. In verse 23, it says that he cried out. He expressed words as they came from the depth of his being, a very powerful word. That word cried out. And this is what he says in verse 24. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. This was one of the more difficult parts of the text. To wrap your mind around and to put substance to what is going on here. What is this demon saying to Jesus through this man in the synagogue that day? Notice a few things about this. Notice number one, that the demon knows who Jesus is very clearly. James 2 talks about that. The devil knows Jesus. He knows exactly who he is. He identifies him as Jesus of Nazareth, an identification that says something about his humanity. He's the man from Nazareth. And then he says he is the Holy One of God, that he is of God as the Holy One, something about his divinity. The demon in this man very clearly knows who Jesus is. Notice in the second place that he even knows and understands the authority of Jesus and what Jesus is going to do. What have we to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us? He uses the word us there, possibly referring to all of those who he was a part of, the world of darkness. He knows that this Jesus, what do I have to do with thee? I have nothing to do with thee. And you're going to come. Is this the time that you're going to come to destroy us? There's a certain acknowledgement that this is who he is and this is what he is going to do. But then notice in the third place that though this is true, and this strikes at the essence of the way in which the devil works and his demons work, though he knows that is true, he is persistent in his attack upon Jesus and his attempt to subdue Jesus and seek to have power over Jesus. It's a difficult question, but one of the ways in which it is interpreted at the end of verse 24 as to why he says, I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. One of the ways in which many interpret that is to say that naming someone, to say precisely who they are, was a way in which a person exercised his authority over that one and to get that one to submit to the one who says those words. That's how many explain that. That by the demon saying very precisely, this is who you are, I know it, the Holy One of God. It wasn't a humble submission to Jesus. It was an attempt still to rebel against him and to domineer over him as the enemy of God. And that fits. That fits with this reality that though they know who he is, yet until the day they're cast everlastingly into hell, they're going to persist and persist and persist in their attack against God and the kingdom of God and God's people. And that fits with Jesus' response, because fundamentally his response, as we read in the text, is a rebuke. Jesus says in verse 25, in his rebuke of him, there was nothing positive about what the demon was saying. In his rebuke of him, he says, hold thy peace and come out of him. Hold thy peace. That translation is way too soft. It does not in any way express the strength of what Jesus says there. The word there literally is muzzle. Be muzzled. Be quiet. Stop talking. Shut up. That's the idea. Stop. And he stops. And with that, come out. And the moment Jesus says, come out, we read in the passage, the unclean spirit had torn him. Again, not the best translation, more the idea of a convulsion. It wasn't that he ripped him apart and hurt him. A convulsion indicating an unwillingness, but yet under the power of Jesus, we read he comes out crying with a loud voice, and the man is freed from that unclean spirit. Leading to the response in verse 27, amazed, questioned, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. What is the point of all of this, beloved? The point of this is to give an illustration and a demonstration of the authority of Jesus, here specifically over demons, over those who work on behalf of Satan himself, and understand that this is part of the gospel. This is part of the good news. This is part of the Genesis 3:15 mother promise when the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. This is part of, as we read in 1 John 3, verse 8, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Here it is. And notice what they say. What new doctrine is this? They don't just point out, look at what he can do, but they also say, what new teaching this is? Because it all goes together. This is the teaching. The teaching is the gospel. The gospel is God's kingdom is victorious over Satan's kingdom. And these demons can do nothing outside the control of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine, the heart of which would take place on the cross. What teaching this is, as that is illustrated and demonstrated in that synagogue when Jesus stands before that man, tells him, be muzzled and come out. And he comes out, showing that that teaching is true gospel. That what we have here is what would come to its final manifestation when he defeats the forces of darkness on that cross by defeating sin and death, so that every tactic of the devil and those demons to lay claim to you is gone because Jesus accomplished the work on the cross. And as we heard this morning, now from heaven, defends and preserves us against all the enemies of darkness. The conclusion to the sermon is that this authority of Jesus is an authority submitted unto by believers. And so how do we conclude tonight? We conclude this way. Number one, submit to this authority. It's a word that comes to you, Josh and Aubrey. It's a word that comes to all of us. That when we know who this Jesus is and we understand the truth of this text, the way it manifests itself in your life is that you submit to this authority and to this teaching, which is a teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ reflected in the whole of the sacred scriptures. It is to say, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, I am not my authority, because that's always what we want to say. And that's always how we want to live. Look at sin from that perspective, and it reveals so much. It's saying, I am my own authority. I will think the way that I want to think. I will do what I want to do. I will go where I want to go. It's about me and my kingdom of one. And a disciple of Jesus and a believer in Jesus says, no, I am by the grace of God going to put that down more and more and submit to the authority of my Savior and Lord as that is revealed in his teaching. the teaching of the sacred scriptures. And beloved, that is a question that impacts everything in your life. Who is your authority, young adults, with what you believe? Who is your authority in the attitudes that you have towards this world and yourself? What is the authority when you determine whom you are going to date and whom you are going to marry? What is governing you in authority when you are on your screens and when you are with your friends on Friday night? What is the authority in how you do your work when you go about your work during the week? Who are you submitting to? That's the question. What are you submitting to? The who is Jesus, and the what, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the teaching of Jesus as it is found in the sacred scriptures. Young adults, young people, children, all of us as God's people, may the passage lead us tonight to reflect upon the question personally, and also collectively as a church, who and what is our authority? Number two, submit to that authority with astonishment and with amazement. Two things from the text that we haven't said anything about. Notice what we read in verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, verse 22. And we read in verse 27, after he cast out the unclean spirit, they were amazed. Now, beloved, that can go both ways. It could be referring to just this natural astonishment and amazement, being blown away by what you're hearing or by what you're seeing. There are natural things that do that to certain people. You watch somebody who's incredibly gifted at something. You watch them play the piano and the quickness of their hands and what comes out of that instrument, and you say, I'm blown away by that. I'm astonished by that. And it could have been that for some, just a natural amazement and astonishment, but not arising out of a true faith in the Jesus before whom they stood and whom they heard. But there can also be this, a genuine, real amazement and astonishment at Jesus and who He is and what He is teaching. And that is what we pray for, is it not? Do we not pray that what we are hearing tonight does not become dull in our life, and that we do not become calloused in our heart and mind towards the absolute wonder and glory of who this Jesus is? And do we not pray that the Lord would continually, all our life long, lead us to say in response to the gospel and what this Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us, I'm amazed by that. I'm astonished at that, not only because of who He is, but when I look at myself, think second question that we heard from those questions earlier when I said a few things, because I know I'm a sinner and I don't deserve this. May God give us that. May God give that to the young people, the young adults, so that you have a sense, and God preserves that sense of absolute astonishment and amazement. We don't see this. We don't see Jesus stand before a man who clearly is possessed and says to him, be muzzled and get out, and he gets out. But we do see this. We see in the preaching, we see in God's word with the eyes of faith the wonder of this Jesus. May God keep that in us and cultivate that in us so that we truly have that. And this is then what happens. That when that is there, you go back to the first point. What does it make you want to do all the more? What it makes you want to do all the more is submit to this Jesus. To love this Jesus. To serve this Jesus. In our everyday life. And in the church. Third application. Don't toy with the devil and the demons who labor on behalf of the devil. And remember that in your submission to Jesus, the authority and power over them is always Jesus and His Word. Cannot go into great detail about this. Not answering the question of whether there is demon possession today, but simply to state this, that undoubtedly, this is not questionable, there can be demon influence. Maybe not possession, not going to go there right now, but certainly influence. The demonic forces, not just general forces, but forces in the particular agents of the devil are real. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that there must be a constant battle against them. And we know where they live. We know where the forces of darkness are. We know where on the internet and social media they are lurking and they exercise their power and influence. We know where, when we are susceptible to things, they pounce. And what we take away from this text that's about the authority of Jesus is always to remember that the power over them is Jesus and in His Word. So that the life of the Christian, the life of the young person, to keep that at bay is the life in which there is a presence in the church of Jesus Christ where Christ is, to constantly be hearing that Word, hearing the Word of Jesus, which is the power of Christ, constantly, so to speak, to say, be muzzled and stay away, so that we stay on the straight and narrow where there is joy and peace and life with God. And that's not something that just happens because you're in church. Just being here isn't what makes that happen. It's as we come here as God's children, understanding that and entering into this sanctuary week after week and saying, I am here not just because I'm going to church, but I am here to worship my God, and I am here because I need the authority of Jesus in my life, because they're all out there when I go to work this week, and when I go on the internet this week, and when I'm on social media this week, they're all out there, and I need on Sunday the authority of Jesus, and I need it during the week too. And you live close to the Lord Jesus. You know Him. You hear from Him. You go to Him. And that is the power, always, always the power to keep the devil and his demons and their power and their influence at bay. Last application. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. When you know and you believe what we just described in the sermon tonight, it should lead us to say, I want nothing but to spread this all around. This was a natural thing because the word of His mighty works got out. But from that we take this point, that this is what we should want. This is what we should work towards. This is what we should be praying for. And when this Lord Jesus Christ and His authority is over me, and We want to serve Him and we want to love Him because we know what He has done for us. We want this to go out. And so we live our life as Christians. We live our life as believers, seeking to let our light shine in all that we do, so that when others see us, they see the Christ who lives in us. And that's part of what the confession of faith is tonight. It's saying in this assembly, and by virtue of doing it in this assembly, I will say it everywhere. I will say it to anyone. I will say it anywhere. I will say, Jesus is mine. The teaching I love and believe is the Scriptures, and I live for Him. And I want you to too. Because this is the greatest thing that one could ever have and ever experience. I have the greatest joy, the greatest peace, and the greatest hope as it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. May from us this week the name of Jesus and His truth be spread abroad. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this word that we were able to explain and hear. We pray that what was explained in the sermon was true of the sermon, that the authority of it was of Thee. We pray fervently that it would have been a faithful, true explanation of the Scriptures that exalted Jesus and that edifies us here present tonight. Help us to go forth now, thinking carefully, praying about, and talking about with our loved ones and each other of what it means to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and live for Him. We thank Thee again for this day. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.